Well, as always, before we begin today's passage, I'd like to kind of let us know what's been going on that gets us to this place. So Mark's gospel opens with John the Baptist announcing Jesus' imminent arrival, and then begins a very long chain of events. Jesus is baptized by John. He recognizes his father's voice as he comes out of water, and then immediately he is sent to the desert. The Spirit compels him to the wilderness, where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days, and where wild animals and angels take care of him. And after those 40 days of testing, Jesus returns to call the first disciples, who dropped their nets immediately and followed him. Now, we can assume that a pretty strenuous training program began right away, since their only training up to that time was catching fish. And so during this time, they travel a lot, and they go to Capernaum, where Jesus teaches in the synagogue and drives an evil spirit out of a man who interrupted the temple worship service that morning by shouting at Jesus and calling him out as the Holy One sent from God. And so today, we find that the disciples and Jesus have continued their travels, and they go to the house of the mother-in-law of Simon, and they find that she is ill. And so Jesus goes to her bedside and heals her immediately, and bless her heart, she gets up from her bed and makes a meal for them. I love that part. And so after they eat this meal, people from all over town come, and they gather at the door of the house to watch Jesus as he heals those that they have brought. Well, after that, Jesus goes to an isolated place to pray, as was his custom. And as he prayed, the disciples came and found him. He was trying to sort things out and get quiet, I would believe, but when the disciples finally caught up with him and found him in this isolated place, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And don't you know, Jesus was just thrilled to hear that. But Jesus just said, "Well, we must go to other towns, and I must preach to them too. That is why I came." So when Jesus and the disciples arrived at Simon and Andrew's mother-in-law's house, they probably hadn't expected to find her ill. But Jesus just looked at the situation, he healed her immediately and accepted her hospitality. Because she was able to serve them, then they were able to rest before they continued on the next leg of their journey. But when the disciples found Jesus, his time of prayer, we are thinking, was not spent complaining to God about how tired he was, or giving God a long list of things that he needed in order to get his ministry done. And we know that because of the way he responded to them. His time of prayer was a time of discernment. And although we don't know exactly what transpired between God and Jesus at that time, we do know this. When the disciples told Jesus how popular he was, his only response was to walk away and to go to other places to preach and to cast out demons, because that was his real mission. Jesus did not respond to the invitation to stay where he was. He listened to God, and he moved to the place where he could fulfill his purpose. So I want to talk a little bit today about that phrase, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, for some of us, that phrase is like a siren song. Everyone loves me and wants me. I will drop what I am doing and go help them right now. Now, for some of us, that phrase makes us want to run away and hide where no one can find us. But as far as I can tell, Jesus didn't even hear that phrase. Jesus only heard the voice of God saying, go to the next place, because his only response was, we must go. That's why I came. You see, sometimes the things that people want us to do are not ours to do. Sometimes the things that people want us to do have nothing at all to do with God's will for the church. Now, it's easy to try to help someone, but it's really hard when that leads us down a road we weren't meant to travel. And it's also really hard when it causes us to put unrealistic expectations on what it is we are doing. When we put unrealistic expectations on our own lives and on God Himself. You see, we can find ourselves responding to such pleas in ways that aren't even helpful to the ones who are asking for help. And sometimes we can find ourselves offering to help someone, following through on that, and then being angry when they don't accept or appreciate our help. I don't know how that advances the kingdom. Jesus couldn't respond to the people who were asking for him because his mission was clearly to go to other places and preach and cast out demons. The call for help can sometimes serve as a way to make us feel good about ourselves. It can also, believe it or not, put us in a position of power over the one who is asking for help. When it comes down to it, our real call is to listen to God and to go where He is leading us, to help us to fulfill our purpose. So what is our real purpose? Is it to help people, or is it to serve God? Is it to heal people and cast out demons, or is it to serve God? Now, here's the deal. Those who follow Christ have only one purpose, and that is to make disciples and then to point them in the direction of Jesus Christ. Does that mean we shouldn't help people? Everybody say, of course not. Of course it doesn't mean that. We are called to help others as long as we are pointing them in the direction of Jesus Christ. So if serving God can be realized through helping others, it is indeed the right thing to do. But if helping others is used as a way to assuage our guilt, or God forbid, to find a tax write-off, it is not the right thing to do. Leading others to know Christ is our mission. Jesus said, that's why I came, to go to different towns and to preach and cast out demons. You see, in this world that we live in, many people will be looking for you to help in things that are worthy and good. But are they aimed at making disciples for Jesus Christ? Are they aimed at making Christ known in the world? Years ago, I went back to school to get a master's degree in education with certifications in counseling and administration. Now, we were very active in our local church. I helped with adult and children's choirs. I was also playing in a country band at that time. And that happened on weekends, on Saturday nights mostly. And so as I went to school, my classes were all on Saturdays. So I would drive in the morning, an hour and a half to go to class. I would come back home. I would get ready to go to whatever kind of band gig we had that night, and usually get home about 2 a.m. or so. And by the way, my husband and children always went with me to these things. And so the kids fell asleep while mom was up there singing and playing. And they went home sleeping as well. Do you know where this is going for Sunday morning? Suddenly, we found ourselves not really going to church anymore. You see, we had exchanged the habit, and it is a habit, of going to church and being active with our faith community for the habit of staying home on Sundays so that we could catch up and regroup. And it happened in such a sneaky way. And after a while, though, it really didn't even occur to us that church wasn't part of our lives. We just kind of let it slip away. I mean, I still showed up on the Sundays when the children's choir sang so that I could play the piano for them. And our children were still going to choir on Wednesday afternoons. That seemed like it was enough. But it really wasn't. Because worshiping with the committee and with the community of faith had all but vanished from our lives. And so one day, this woman from our church, one that I loved and respected and admired and looked up to, said to me, "That band is getting in the way of church." And I said something like, "Oh, no, it isn't. We just don't find church to be helpful to us anymore. We don't especially like our current preacher. He doesn't keep our interest in when he preaches, and we're just not being fed." And she said, "The church isn't about the preacher. It's about worshiping God and getting to know him better." And not wanting to go any further with this conversation, I just said, "You're right. We'll try to get back." But we didn't get back. Had no intention of getting back. We kept staying home on Sundays and trying to regroup and get ready. Now, at the same time that this was happening, the kids that I was teaching in school started getting old enough to come to these dances where I was playing on Saturday nights, and I started noticing things that I didn't see in them at school, such as underage drinking and behaviors that frankly saddened me. I knew these kids, and what I knew of them wasn't lining up with where they seemed to be going. And then we got a new singer in the band whose favorite song was about a sassy, brash woman. And one line in that song was repeated over and over again. And it was a really long, long line of singing. But the message was, "She likes cocaine." I went, "I'm not sure this is where you're supposed to be going." And so I started thinking really hard about who I was and things as they were, but I kind of kept going, feeling kind of weird about it. And then my husband went on a walk to Emmaus. And the Sunday after he got home, I was standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes just like I did every Sunday morning. And he just sort of announced to the house, "Y'all get dressed, we're going to church." Well, I almost dropped the plate. And the kids had the best response, and they went, "Yay!" And they ran down the hall, and they got dressed, and they were so excited to be going to church. We should all be that excited to go to church and to be with our faith community. Now, the reason I tell you this story is to say that people will be looking for you all the time. And they will expect things from you just because you can do it. I went to school to further my education and to get my career in a higher track. And I sang with the band because they asked me to. Not once did I ask God if either of those things was the right direction for my life. You see, I responded to the desires of people without spending time with God first. And there's a good ending to this story. It turns out that the master's degree was instrumental in helping me complete requirements for seminary later on, and it shortened my journey to ordination. And the band, well, it helped me overcome my paralyzing fear of singing in front of people, and it led me to make a vow to use my musical gifts for God from that day forward. But I was only able to discern those things after prayer and contemplation with God. Everyone is looking for you. That phrase can be a double-edged sword. But our response should always be to God, yet often we mistake the voice of our own desires or the desires of others for the voice of God. We're studying a book called Discerning the Voice of God by Priscilla Shirer. We studied that on Monday nights. And here's one, I had to look, there's so many, one quote that I found of hers where she says, "Nowhere in Scripture does God tell anyone to rush into making a decision. On the contrary, he patiently and persistently gives us clarity before requiring obedience. If you feel an overwhelming urge to act spontaneously, pull in the reins." She also says this, that God speaks through the church. Now, I've asked people so many times over the years to help in some way. And I've learned to say this, don't give me an answer right now. Some of y'all are going, "Yeah, I've heard this." don't give me an answer right now. Just think about this and pray about it and get back to me when you can. And sometimes they'll actually call back and say, "I've prayed about this and I just don't feel like God is calling me to this specific place to do that specific thing right now." And although sometimes that puts me in a big bind, I always respect the fact that people have indeed taken the time to pray. Sometimes they also call back and say, "Thank you for asking me to pray, because my first answer was going to be no." And then I prayed about it, and I don't know why, but God is asking me to do this thing. Jesus said, "We must go. That's why I came." God has called each of us to his purpose. But the questions are, who are you responding to? And how can your response be used for the good of the kingdom? We can meet God unexpectedly in so many ways. But in order to hear him, we have to know his voice. And it's not always audible, but it is clear. And we can trust God to speak to us as he has spoken to his servants throughout the ages. That has not changed. And so I invite you, in your decision making and in your walking through the world and in your position as a member of the community of faith, to listen and to expect unexpected encounters with God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.